We've now come to the end, Lamentations chapter 5. Similar to what we've done throughout the series, I'm going to make note of some points of the structure of this chapter, give you the sermon and text divisions, and then read the entire chapter aloud. So let's look at the structure of chapter 5 real quick. Unlike any of the other poems in this book, before we look at the differences, there are some similarities. Similar to chapter 4, this chapter has less lines per stanza than the first few chapters. However, it's different from chapter 4 because it has even less lines than chapter 4. So look at chapters 1 through 3. Each of those stanzas had 3 lines. Chapter 4, each stanza had 2 lines. Now in chapter 5, at the very end, each stanza has 1 line. So this is the shortest chapter yet. Hopefully the shortest sermon. We'll see. Similar to what I said when we studied chapter 4, I believe this is the case as it's getting shorter because it's hinting at its content. It's becoming more abrupt. It's becoming starker than ever before. However, instead of, in chapter 4, the tone was very severe. In this chapter, it's almost like someone has lost their voice. It's more of a cry out to the Lord. Really, this chapter, among all the chapters, is the most like a prayer. It really is a prayer. They're all laments, they're all prayers, but this one, unlike the rest, has a different tone, almost a getting to its last breath, a cry of help. My picture of this chapter is that the poems are getting shorter because the poet himself is worn out from all the emotional and spiritual stresses and battles he's been facing. This is the last gasp to God to rescue them. One more important aspect of his structure is that this is the only lament found in Lamentations that is not an acrostic. Y'all remember what an acrostic, the other 4 chapters had this, where each verse began with the Hebrew alphabet and they just kept going. First verse, the Aleph. Second verse, the Beit, and just kept going, successive Hebrew alphabet. This one has 22 verses like the rest, but it's no acrostic structure anymore. So first 4 chapters had structure. This chapter says no more structure. Which is quite odd because the first 4 had it. This chapter doesn't. So what's going on? I believe once again it's telling us a little bit about its content. I believe this last chapter is a picture of how not all grief and pain can be nicely and neatly ordered and organized. The first 4 chapters did that, and that's helpful. But this one ends with less structure and a little more chaos than the others. Therefore, the structure is shorter lines, more terse, and then it has no acrostic structure. All right, now like the previous weeks, I want us to read this chapter aloud in its entirety. And once again, like I've said before, it's easier to hear a lament than to explain it. So that you're not completely lost, let me give you the quick sermon text division so that you know where we're headed in this chapter. Of all the chapters, this has been the most difficult to divide neatly into sermon points. Hence, there's not much structure compared to the rest. It's not just the absence of the acrostic structure, but again, this lament is just less organized. So my outline may not be the most satisfying to those who love outlines, but this is the best shot I have for it. Again, this lament is most like a prayer. So what I did was the 3 times that the poet said, "O Lord," which came up 3 times, I'm going to divide the sermon depending upon that. Because that phrase, "O Lord," does seem to be like a controlling aspect of this lament. So if that's the controlling phrase of this lament, then verses 1 through 18, we're going to see Jeremiah calling out to God to remember them in their low estate. He's going to cry out. He's going to say, "Remember, O Lord, remember us." In verses 19 through 20, he proclaims God is king and reigning on his throne. Here he's going to say, "But you, O Lord, reign forever." And then verses 21 through 22, he concludes with a cry for God to restore them back to himself. Here the passage begins by saying, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord." So verses 1 through 18, God, remember. Verses 19 through 20, God reigns. And verses 21 through 22, God, restore us. So God remembers, God reigns, and God restores. And the overarching theme is for God to restore His people back to Himself, to bring them back. With that said, let's read Lamentations chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There's none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, you are King over all, ruler over everything and everyone. By your power, teach us today, exhort us, lead us to yourself by your word. Lead us to see Christ in the midst of our grief and our pain. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so in college, I was required to take a liberal arts class for an elective. Liberal arts meaning some sort of art or music class. I'm challenged in both of those areas. So those classes were pretty daunting to me. I mean, my 3-year-old daughter can paint better watercolor pictures than I, and seriously. Then when it comes to music, I'm just tone deaf. So me trying to find a class to take that I think I could do well in that's art or music was pretty difficult. If I had to paint, draw, sing, or play an instrument, I was scared I was going to fail. So though some people may be scared of calculus, I was scared at this elective class I was going to have to take, art or music. However, I found one that you didn't have to play an instrument, draw, or sing. I thought it was going to be super easy. It was called Music Appreciation. That sounded great. I can appreciate music. At the end of it, if that's the goal, appreciation, I got it. So I take this class. To appreciate was a more achievable goal for me than to play or to draw something. And you know, actually, at the end of the class, I enjoyed music more. The professor did her job. She was a great professor. Learned a great deal about music, even a little bit on how to read it. So I did come out appreciating music more. But there was this one class where my teacher began playing music on the piano. It was familiar songs, but something about them was off. The class, I couldn't really put my finger on it. The class couldn't. We couldn't really put our ear on it, so to speak. She kept playing these musical pieces, and there was just something unnerving about each. You could visibly see some of the students actually start squirming in their seats. Something was wrong, something was incomplete about the songs that she was playing, but we couldn't really say. After the awkwardness of sitting through a few musical pieces, the professor asked us what we thought about the music. The summary by everyone was like, we hated it. It felt like nails on a chalkboard. We're waiting for you to end it. She asked, why? Why did y'all hate this? Some of these songs you know, why did you hate it? And we said, we have no idea. All we know is that we hated what you just did. She went on and taught us the importance of the tonic in musical composition. For those who know the tonic note, I actually ran this by Jules at the Bible study just to make sure I was right on this, if I remembered correctly. And she did tell me I was right, so that's good. But the tonic is usually this final cadence in music. It's this note that brings musical pieces resolution. So therefore, she's playing all these different songs without their tonic. So you can kind of picture it. She's playing these songs and she just didn't bring in the resolution. So we're just waiting for it. and she just won't do it. So that's what made it so unnerving about it. We're just waiting for the last note, and she just wouldn't do it. Without that tonal resolution, it just made us nervous. It made us uncomfortable listening to it. It didn't have the resolution and ending that we wanted to hear. I bring that story up because that's how I felt studying Lamentations this week. As I felt hearing my musical teacher playing those pieces without the tonic, is the book of Lamentations is really that. It's a musical piece without tonic, without the tonic note, without resolution. It ends without resolution. In a way, it's an anxious and unsettling ending. I mean, it doesn't even have an acrostic structure to it. God doesn't rebuild the temple immediately. He doesn't bring all the people back by the end of it. He doesn't destroy the Babylonians. At the end of this book, none of those things happen. You would think, oh, the great chapter of Lamentations 3 just happened. Okay, now 4 and 5, we're about to get God's going to restore everything. Well, 4 was like the most depressing chapter. Chapter 5 is pretty much just a prayer, praying, God, please do this. So the book ends not with God's response to His people's laments, but ends with this final plea, a final lament, a final prayer for God to remember His people and to restore them. So the last lament begins with the word remember. This is of note because 3 of the last 4 chapters began with a more accusatory word. They all began with the word how. Think of that tone as like, how, Lord, can you do this? How long, O Lord, will this happen? That's how most of the chapters began. This one doesn't begin with that accusatory tone. Instead, it begins by saying, remember us, O Lord. It's a different tone. It's from a how to a remember. Something has changed within Jeremiah. I believe he got to the remember chapter by going through a few of those how chapters. He's now to the point where he's just crying out for God to remember him and his people. Now, what does Jeremiah call God to remember? Why does he call for God to remember his people? Has God forgotten them? Or even take a step back, does God forget anything? No, God never forgets in the way of knowing something 1 minute and then forgetting it the next minute. Whenever someone's calling God to remember them, they're not saying, hey, God, you forgot about me over here. You know, let me jog your memory to help you. No, that's not what's going on. It's not like you and me when we forget where to place our car keys or our phone. No, God doesn't forget in that way. He knows all things at all times. Well, if that's the case, well, what is Jeremiah saying by saying, remember us? Well, I have a few passages. I'll just go through them pretty quick in which the Bible talks about God remembering. I think it could help us understand what that really means. Genesis chapter 8:1 says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the water subsided. So that here, that's after the flood, God remembered Noah. Exodus 2, verses 24 through 25. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That happened right before God calls Moses. He says He remembers His people. Deuteronomy 9:27. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or the wickedness of their sin. Here, this is actually Moses pleading with God to remember His covenant with Abraham. This is actually right after the golden calf incident. Psalm 136 that Brother Chris just read for us. Verse 23, it says, it is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist here proclaims confidently that God remembers His people because His covenantal love endures forever. I bring those up because each time the Bible mentions God remembering, it's not because He's forgotten something. No, it's a call for God to act. To act based upon His covenant with His people. Is God's people calling on God to do what He has promised? To do what's in line with His nature and His character and His person? Calling for God to remember is calling for God to act according to His promises, His covenantal promises. So he begins to lament this way. He says he's calling for God not to act according to what Jeremiah thinks is best or what's best for Jeremiah, but he's calling for God to do what He has promised. He appeals to God according to His Word. That's an important aspect to not only this prayer, but to all prayer. Praying is God's Word. Praying God's Word and His promises back to Him. That's a major aspect of praying, is simply taking God's Word and praying it back to Him. Taking His promises and praying it back to Him. Saying, God, You said this. Make this happen. Verse 1, He repeats the phrase, look and see, where He said earlier in the earlier chapters. Look and see us, Lord, and act upon Your gracious character. And then verses 2 through 18, Jeremiah rehearses once again the pain that he's gone through, that the nation's gone through. And that's the bulk of this lament, is once again going through the pain. The majority of this final lament is rehearsing the pain and grief God's people are going through. Probably when I read it out loud, you probably said, man, we've heard that before. We've heard that four other times, Jeremiah. You keep telling us about the pain that you're going through. We've heard that. I believe as he's going through this pain, and especially this chapter, I believe this chapter is primarily in reference to God's people who are still in Jerusalem while Babylonians have taken over. The majority of God's people have actually gone to Babylon, but some have stayed behind to tend to the fields or taken into slavery, whatever the case. I think he's primarily praying for them. So let's look at these verses, 2 through 18. Kind of like the big, I'm going to get some big sections out of each. But verse 1 through 10, Jeremiah rehearses the pain of struggling to survive. In these verses, he talks about how they've hit economic hardships. Like they're having difficulty getting the bare necessities of life. He mentions how they can't get water. They can't get wood for fire. They can't even get bread. They are struggling to survive. So that's verses 1 through 10. He's just rehearsing, saying, right now, we're struggling to survive right now. Verses 11 through 14, Jeremiah rehearses the pain of suffering and shame. These verses you see just public humiliation, including rape, death by hanging, forced labor. None of the people here are respected as image bearers of God in Jerusalem. Women, young men, old men, no matter who you are, what gender, what age, you're treated with disgrace as if you're subhuman. So just complete humiliation of the people. Then verses 15 through 18, Jeremiah rehearses through the pain of the destruction of Jerusalem once again. He says their joy has ceased and their dancing turned into mourning. They used to sing the praises of God in the temple and now they're just mourning because there is no temple. The crown has fallen, for they've sinned, he says. Mount Zion lies desolate is the last part of this rehearsal of pain. That makes me ask the question, why is he rehearsing this pain over and over? What does that do in relation to God remembering? I believe the rehearsal of pain here really sets the context to God remembering. See, God's remembrance and His restoration doesn't come to those who live in denial. It comes to those who cry out from their pain. The pain has a purpose. But to get to the purpose, we must walk with and talk to God about the pain. That's what we're hearing. That's what we're learning from this passage. Is to live the Christian life, not to live a godly Christian life, doesn't mean you deny the pain and suffering that's in your life. Or you deny the pain and suffering that's in the world and you just try to blot it out and, you know, close your ears to all the pain and suffering and say, I just don't want to talk about it. I just want to think happy thoughts. Go back to my happy land. No, that's not the godly way to live the Christian life. A better way is to actually rehearse to go through the pain, but not to just complain about it or to vent, but to go through that pain with God and talk to God about our pain and suffering. To go through it with Him. Now, this is where we get real uncomfortable. This is where a lot of tension comes. We don't feel comfortable rehearsing the pain. We just want God to act. We don't want to go through the tough, difficult issues of our pain and suffering. But it's okay to walk through the pain. Actually, it's not only okay, but it's probably best and most helpful to do it that way. And the first place we should do it is with God in prayer. And then with God's people. Again, I revert back to our small groups book we just started, Caring for One Another. One of the chapters in that book is called Talking About Suffering with One Another. That's a way we can care for one another, is we help each other by walking with one another. You can't walk with someone if you don't know anything about what they're going through. So we help others and point them to Christ as He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. So the first prayer here is for God to remember His people, to act on their behalf. But first He rehearsed through all the pain and suffering they were going through. The second point of this sermon is God reigns. That's verses 19 through 20. The second prayer in this lament is proclaiming that God reigns. Let me read verse 19 and 20. It says, after He rehearsed all that pain, He says, "But You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do You forget us forever? Why do You forsake us for so many days?" Here Jeremiah preaches God's truth to himself. One of those truths is that God reigns. God is King. Now here's a question. Why does he preach that after he just rattled off this long list of troubles? He just went through a lot just now. He just talked about how they don't have water, food, they're shamed publicly, the city's been destroyed, and then after all that, he says, "But You, O Lord, You reign forever." Why does he say it then? Well, first, because it's true. Because God is reigning then. And specifically, I think he's saying that because that truth is especially comforting for him during that time. How so? How is the truth that God is sovereign, that God is reigning, that God is King, how can that bring comfort to someone like Jeremiah who's gone through so much and is continuing to go through that? Well, life for Jeremiah probably right now in that, as he's writing Lamentations, he probably felt like life was completely out of control. The ship is sinking. The alarms are going off. Everything is haywire in his life. Have you ever felt that way before? Maybe you're in that season of life right now. You're feeling that way. You're like, I've just lost complete control of life. I thought I had some control. I was like hanging on to the ship, but now everything's sinking. And you're just trying, it's like a big explosion. You're just trying to pick up the pieces of what has happened. Well, if you're at that state now, most likely you're going to be at that state at some point in your life. At some point in your life, you're going to say, I just feel like I'm completely out of control. I'm completely out of my depths right now. I don't know what's going on. I had planned everything so well, but everything's out of whack here. Well, let me tell you, brother and sister, God is in control. Nothing in your life has taken Him by surprise. His sovereignty and His reign are not negated by your suffering. He is still in control. That's one thing lament does here. Lament affirms God's sovereignty even in the midst of a lingering dark cloud. God reigns even when the future is not that clear to you. For it's clear to God. So how does that help, Jeremiah? How does that help us? Well, it reminds us, even when life is out of control for us, it's not out of control with God. Doesn't that bring comfort? It's like if you're a kid and things are going crazy, but your parents seem to have things in control. It brings comfort to a child to have stability, to have order. Similarly, for God's children, it's the same way. We may be going crazy, but you know what? God's in control. He's not in heaven going crazy like we are, frantic, you know, walking up and down, being frantic. He's not doing that. He's in control. He knows the future. So I think for us, we need to preach the sovereignty of God to ourselves when we are at our wit's end. Because God is never at His wit's end. Trust Him. Know He's got it. He's still in control. No one can take the wheel from God on the ship. It's not sinking, y'all. It's not sinking. God is reigning. He's got the helm. God's in control. So this doctrine of God's sovereignty, this isn't just, or the doctrine of God being King and being in control, this is not some doctrine just to have to wear as a badge towards other Christians. This is a doctrine to have to help us preach to ourselves in times of lament. And this is one of the ways that this doctrine can be such a comfort to you, is when things seem out of control, when your kids are acting crazy, when your job is seeming bleak and all the relationships around you are failing, you can say, "But You, O Lord, You're reigning. I don't know how You're reigning right now, but You're reigning and You're in control and I trust You and You got this." Last section. So far we've seen in this last lament a plea for God to remember, a declaration that He reigns, and now this last one is for God to restore His people back to Himself. That's verses 21 through 22. The book ends this way. Restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless You have utterly rejected us and You remain exceedingly angry with us. The book ends with a cry for restoration and for renewal. The word restore is used twice, and then also the word renew. What type of restoration and renewal is Jeremiah calling for? Does he simply want the glory and splendor to come back to Israel? Does he just want the temple to be rebuilt and that's it? I don't think so. I don't think so specifically. I do not believe this is a prayer for a simple restoration of material losses. I believe it's more than that. We see it in verse 21. He cries out, he says, restore what? Restore us, O Lord. And then restore them to what? To prominence? To be in the great country once again? No, he says, restore us, O Lord, to Yourself. What Jeremiah wants to be restored and reconciled is the nation's relationship with God Himself. That's what Jeremiah wants. After all this destruction, what does Jeremiah yearn for now? What does he cry out for now? At the end of all the pain and all the strife and all the lamenting, what does Jeremiah want? He wants God. He wants God back. He wants his relationship with God to be restored. Well, what causes their relationship to be severed in the first place? Well, we saw throughout this book, it was their own sin. It wasn't because God drew back. It was because they drew back. Now, after seeing the consequences of their sins, God's justice, His faithfulness, all that ultimately led Jeremiah to say, we need You more than ever. And I think God's people are turning and saying, God, we need You. Before, they were turning to other nations for help, remember? They were turning to themselves for help. Now that they've lost all hope in themselves and the nations, they're finally turning to God for hope. They're finally turning to the One who only matters, the One who actually can rescue them, the One who can actually bring true fulfillment to them, and that's God alone. What's interesting here is that it took God to destroy their idols, to destroy Jerusalem, for their hearts to be awakened to God's glory and to His beauty, and ultimately to draw them back to Himself. So if you think about that, if you kind of come full circle and look at this book, it was through their sorrow, through their pain, that we see this divine discipline of their sins that led them to the point of complete desperation for God and for God to renew them. So another way to put this is, I don't think they are restored or have this cry for God if the destruction of Jerusalem doesn't happen. I think they were so lost in their sin. They loved their sin so much, I don't think anything else could have broken them. I think that's why God did it. It's like, the only way that I can break y'all is to destroy the temple through the Babylonians. It's similar to the end of Job. Job says at the end of the book, he says, after all of his terrible trials, what does Job say at the end? He says, now I see God clearly. Now he got it. He saw God for who He was, and that was it. That was the point of all, that he got God out of it. Here with Lamentations, they ultimately will get God back. But they had to go through the destruction of their city, which symbolized God's destruction of their sins and idols. They had to go through that before they can be renewed and before God can rebuild them His way. So this prayer of restoration is a prayer that is aligned with God's promises. He will give grace to the humble. He will forgive those who repent and turn back to Him. Lament is more than a way to remove or to deal with pain. It invites us to journey through that pain, to get to the end of the journey, which is God Himself, and to get to that point, being satisfied and enjoying God alone as our greatest treasure. So though this book does not end with a tonic note, the Bible does though. We don't have to go too far to see that. Jesus is the final resolution. He died to reconcile sinners to God by taking their sins and through faith forgiving them of their sins and ushering them into a the presence of God by His blood. And one day, which is, praise the Lord, that's why I didn't feel too bittersweet when we're coming to the end of this book, because laments is not where we should stay. I mean, it's good to talk about Lamentations, but this is not where we should stay, because one day there's going to be no laments, praise the Lord. One day there will be no more tears. When Jesus comes back, He'll wipe away every tear and it will be joy unending. We'll be spending eternity with Him, seeing Him for truly who He is in all of His glory. But until that day, though, that day's coming. That tonic is coming. But until that day, we're in that unnerving time. And we need God's Word. We need to go to Him in prayer. We need Christ. We need one another. I mean, we need every resource possible before that time. But praise the Lord that He's gracious and kind to give us all those gifts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your wisdom, Your mercy, and Your grace. Thank You for Your loving, fatherly discipline. Thank You for not leaving us to ourselves, but instead pursuing us, disciplining us, correcting us, so that we may grow and learn to love You more and more, to depend upon You more and more. Father, I just pray that You remind us of our frailty, of our need for You. Lord, destroy idols in our hearts so we may see You more clearly and worship You more fully in Christ. Oh Lord, remember us. Oh Lord, restore us back to Yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.